Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
Are your prayers puny or powerful? There comes a time when you must stop talking to God about the size of your mountain and start talking to the mountain about the size of your God. You invite His presence. You proclaim His power. You stand on God's promises. It's time to revolutionize your prayer life and start moving mountains.
I know when I met my mountain for the first time, it was in fact a real mountain. And unlike Pastor Tim, I really did climb all the way to the top. It's the only mountain I've ever climbed, and it's probably going to be the last mountain that I'll ever climb because it went horribly wrong. I'll tell you the story. I got invited to climb Mount Whitney by my buddy Dennis, and I said yes without even really thinking about it. And then it turns out, sure enough, 6 months later, Dennis showed up. He came back. He said, "Hey, I got permits. We leave for Whitney in a month." And my head started to spin, and I immediately just started Googling what I had gotten myself into. And literally, this is what came up. This is the largest mountain in the contiguous United States. It's 15,000 feet tall, and I'm climbing it in a month. And I'm freaking out. I start to do all this research and all this prep for my mountain summit. I'm trying to get in shape. I'm hitting the elliptical at the gym like I'm cramming for a big exam. But one of the largest recommendations and the biggest recommendations before you summit a large mountain like this is to expose yourself to high altitude ahead of time so you can prepare for the effects. I learned that as soon as you get above kind of 6,500 feet, you can start to feel altitude sickness, and it affects each person differently. For some people, you get sick to your stomach. Some people kind of get dizzy or a headache, or maybe even like dazed or confused. So the recommendation is to do a practice trip, smaller, easier mountain before scaling up to the large one. And Dennis is a pro at all of this. He's climbed Whitney multiple times. So he agreed to take me on this practice run to Kearsarge, which is the sister mountain, much easier, high. It's a well-worn, easy trail, 6 hours only, but it still has an elevation of 12,000 feet, and Dennis has been on the mountains, so he knows the route super well. It's just a great fit for us. So we end up taking off on that kind of sunny, warm day. Everything's going fine until we got to about 6,500 feet, and that's when it all started to hit the fan. This well-worn path all of a sudden became harder and harder for Dennis to track. The sunny day and clear mountain somehow turned into this icy, snowy mess. I'm slipping around, like practically sliding down the side of the mountain. I'm inches away from my death. I'm hanging onto the icy mountain with my bare hands because I didn't bring gloves. Pretty soon the ice turns into like knee-deep snow, and I'm only wearing like sneakers, shorts, and a windbreaker, thinking of just going out on a summer hike. In fact, Dennis took this picture of me climbing the mountain that day. That's right, real and actual footage of that day. Just kidding. But literally on our way up, some actual mountain climbers, they came past us. They're decked out in jackets and climbing gear. They've got snow boots, crampons, everything. And they looked at us like, "What are you doing here?" They warned us that like we need to go back, that we're ill-equipped for what's ahead. And I looked at Dennis like, "Hey, like, bro, maybe we should listen to them." And he looked me right in the eyes. Full of confidence, he said, "No, keep climbing. Don't stop. You just got to keep climbing. I know the way. It's going to get easier in just a minute." And his confidence gave me the confidence to keep going. It turns out Dennis was completely wrong, and it only got difficult as we made our way to the top. What was supposed to take 6 hours took us 12 hours to summit, but eventually, as promised and against all odds, we made it all the way to the top. Yes, I conquered my mountain. Thank you very much, Liquid Church. Thank you very much, Liquid Church. We made our way back down in pitch black, way more treacherous than even on the way up. We finally made it down to about 5,000 or 6,000 feet. My cell service came back. I called my wife. I told her I'm alive, barely. I told her I'm never climbing another mountain, but that we made it to the top, kind of hung up the phone. And Dennis is standing there with just this confused look on his face, and he said, "We made it to the top?" I was like, "Yeah, remember us following you the whole time? We took the picture, we saw the mountain climbers. You said, keep climbing." And he looked right back at me and said, "Oh yeah, I don't remember any of that." It turns out right as we hit altitude, Dennis's brain got foggy, he got lost, led us up off the correct mountain and onto just the snowy north side of the mountain that we'd been climbing for the last 12 hours, and he didn't remember a single bit of it, and I had been following him the whole times. And that, my friends, was the last time I ever climbed a mountain. It was also the last time we ever saw Dennis. No, just kidding. We are in this series, though, called Moving Mountains. But no, we're not talking about actual mountains, but rather about the mountains in our life. These obstacles or challenges that are blocking the path to God's promise for our lives. Maybe it's a health issue, financial trouble, or family crises, but whatever it is, we all have mountains that intimidate us. And we're talking about this idea that through faith, that through our prayers, we have the power to see those mountains in our lives move. Jesus says it like this. He says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." There is power in our prayers. So what we're doing as a church is we're taking the next few weeks to flex our muscles through a 40-day prayer challenge. And this is week 3 of that challenge. But can I be honest with you for a second? Sometimes in my own life, prayer can feel more like I'm climbing a mountain than I'm moving a mountain. Has anyone else ever been there and just felt a little bit lost when they're trying to pray? Anyone else ever feel ill-equipped to pray big, bold, courageous prayers? I'm gonna confess something to you. When I pray sometimes, it just feels like I don't know what I'm doing. And then instead of like praying, I get into my head about what I'm doing. Like, what should I do with my hands? Should like I put them together? Should they be folded? Do I wrap my fingers? Do I interdigitate my fingers? Do I close my eyes? But then what if like someone tries to attack me? How am I gonna be able to fend them off? What should I say? How should I say it? Should I be speaking in King James? Do I need more these or thous? Should I be repeating someone else's prayer? And after getting through all of that, I end up finally saying a few prayers, thinking I've been going for like 6 hours, but then I'll look up the clock and realize, oh, it's only been 60 seconds. And then to make matters worse, I show up here at church, and I hear Tim and Pastor Kyra and others pray from this stage, and they all seem to look like they know what they're doing. Like, mountains are moving and getting thrown aside as they call down fire from heaven. And then I go back home, and I pray by myself. And when I don't get the response that I want or don't have my prayers answered, I begin to doubt, is God even listening? Is he there? Am I talking to myself? Like, I want to have faith, but it sometimes feels like I'm not moving mountains. It feels like I'm climbing one. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there with a prayer that went unanswered? Have you ever been there trying to pray but not really sure how, wondering what to say or how to say it? If you've ever struggled with prayer, can I say this? You're not alone. We all have. And today, if you'll let me, I want to outfit you with one tool. Just one proven practice that Jesus gives us about prayer. And it's going to sound super simple, but if you practice it, I promise it'll revolutionize your prayer life. It actually echoes something that my friend Dennis told me on the side of an icy mountain. Here's your principle. One thing. Here it is. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep climbing. Don't give up. And I know this sounds so simple, like how can that revolutionize my prayer life? But if you read Jesus's teaching, it could potentially be the most important thing about praying. There's this moment recorded in Luke 11 when Jesus' disciples come to him and they ask him, "Hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray." And Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, and then immediately after, he starts to tell them a story, a parable. And here's how the parable goes. Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I've got no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. And I think this is a fantastic setup for the story here that Jesus gives. Imagine going over to your neighbor in the middle of the night and you knock on the door and you're like, bro, you got any bread? First off, in New Jersey, neighbors are not as polite as this guy. They're not going to kindly tell you, please leave my porch because my kids are nicely tucked into bed. They're probably going to use some other choice words for you in that moment. The neighbor in Jesus' story says no to the bread, but watch what happens next. Jesus continues, I tell you, even though the neighbor will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, because of your shameless audacity, he'll surely give up and give you as much as you need. I love that phrase, shameless audacity. In other words, if you sit at your neighbor's door and you knock, and you knock, and you knock loud enough, asking, seeking, begging, bartering, shouting, obnoxiously demanding bread with shameless audacity, the neighbor's going to call the police. No, no. The neighbor's going to open his door, probably in his underwear, and give it to you mostly just to get you to shut up. And as Jesus is sitting there telling the story, the disciples are laughing at how ridiculous it is. And then Jesus makes this hard turn. He says, that's exactly the way that you should pray to your Heavenly Father. He says, when you pray, ask, and it's going to be given to you. When you pray, seek, and you're going to find. When you pray, knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open for. Do you know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, keep praying and never give up. He's telling each and every single one of us that the way that we should pray is just like a crazy guy asking for bread in the middle of the night. He says that we should go to our Heavenly Father with a shameless audacity, knocking and seeking and asking over and over again, that that's the kind of person that's going to receive an answer to their prayers. You could maybe even say it like this, that there is power in persistency. So can I get in your business for just a second? How often are you praying? How many times are you bringing your petitions and your requests to God? How persistent are your prayers? Because if what Jesus is saying is true, the amount you pray matters just as much, if not more, than the words that you pray. The consistency of your prayer is as important as the content of your prayer. How much you pray matters just as much as how you pray. There's power in persistency. And this week, I was looking through the prayer requests on our app, and I was so impressed. Some of you guys out there, you're so persistent. I think about Dana, who's been fighting a health crisis for years and years now, and here's what I want to say, Dana. Don't give up. Keep praying because our God moves mountains. Lily, you've been praying for your special needs son, Timmy, his whole life. And now I'm praying alongside you that breakthrough comes. Brian, I know that you've been praying for your marriage since the day that it began. And here's what I want to tell you. Don't lose hope, my friend. Keep knocking at God's door. I think one of the reasons Jesus tells us to be persistent is because it's a measure of love. When you're praying for your sister's cancer, for your struggling child, you're not just asking for bread, you're pleading for breakthrough. So Jesus says, ask. He says, seek. He says, knock, knock, knock. Keep knocking, keep praying. Don't give up because there's power in persistency. And if you just tore through the scriptures, this theme is everywhere. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray continually. Colossians 4 says to devote ourselves to prayer. Ephesians 6 commands us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. 1 Chronicles 16 tells us to seek God's face continually. And in Luke 18, Jesus tells another story about a persistent widow just to teach people that they should always pray and never give up. Every major teaching on prayer in the entire New Testament includes at least one reference to praying with persistency. Why? Because there's power in persistency. And our God, He's inviting us to chase after Him with a shameless audacity. He's saying, seek after me, knock at my door, ask me for your heart's desires in the middle of the night. When you wake up in a panic and can't sleep, come to me, not once, not twice, but over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because the person who does that, that's the one who's going to see their prayer answered. And do you know who taught me this lesson? It was a mountain climbing buddy of mine named Dennis. I'll tell you the story. It was about 5 years prior to our climbing incident when I met Dennis and his wife Josie at church for the first time. As I sat there, I was kind of casually chatting with them, and I asked Dennis, hey, what brought you here? And I'm thinking he's going to say, I saw a billboard, a friend invited me, but instead what he said shocked me. He looked me dead in the face and said, well, I came to church so that I could tell the pastor to stop filling my wife's head with this Jesus stuff and to prove to her that all this faith nonsense was just baloney, except he chose a different, more colorful B word in that moment. And if you start looking back over the previous 10 years of Dennis's life, up to that point, it had been a wreck. He and Josie met when they were young and they got married. They fell in love, but what started as a dream of an incredible life together soon turned into a nightmare. The charming, fun man she married turned out to be anything but. Dennis would come home drunk night after night. He would speak abusive and demeaning words over his family on a daily basis. When anyone tried to talk to him about trying to get his life under control, he would swing back with either fists or with his angry words, and he just created a hell that Josie would find herself living in. In the midst of that hell, with their marriage on the brink of divorce, Josie found Jesus. And it was only Jesus that allowed her to survive being married to this man. And for nearly a decade, as Josie step by step got her life together, she watched Dennis's life spiral more and more out of control. It was during that season that she made the decision to keep praying. When Dennis would come home drunk from the bar, she kept praying for him. When he would speak abusive and demeaning words over her and over others, she would quietly pray for him. When Josie would get the call from the police to come and bail Dennis out of jail, she would pray for him consistently, persistently. She prayed behind Dennis's back. When her girls were old enough to understand, she would kneel down with them every night and they would pray for their daddy, that something inside of him would change. They sought, they knocked, they asked God with a shameless audacity. And as I tell that story, for some of us in the room, it feels all too familiar. You too have been praying and praying and praying, and it seems like nothing has changed. Some of us in this room, you've been asking God to show up, and it just feels like He's not there. You've been praying that the mountain would move, but the prayers are now feeling like you're the one climbing the mountain. And if that's you, let me remind you just of two things. First, keep praying, because there's a power and persistency that you don't even know. Secondly, I want to tell you that you're not alone. We are praying with you. All week long, I've been praying with you. I've been praying for people like Kiam, whose daughter has been estranged from him for a decade now. Kiam, don't give up. Keep praying, my friend. I've been praying alongside Mia, who's defeated in her singleness as she waits for the person God's wanting for her. Mia, there's power in persistent prayer. I've been praying for Sandra and her marriage. The divorce papers, they're already drawn up, they're already written, and it does feel hopeless. Sandra, don't give up, keep praying. God's not done with your story. And God wasn't done with Josie's story either. It all came to a head one night when Dennis got home. He was particularly angry that night. He'd come home earlier than expected. He came into the living room and couldn't find his family. He went back into his bedroom, and that's when he heard it. He heard his two little girls praying with Josie that God would save their daddy. And as a dad, that should have melted his heart in that moment. And instead, it did the opposite. It created a burning rage inside of him, greater than anything he'd ever experienced before. Dennis burst into the room, screaming at his kids and his wife that they would not pray for him behind his back ever again. He chased the girls out of his bedroom, and that night was the biggest fight he and Josie had ever had, as he berated her for what she had done. A couple days later, Sunday rolled around. And like she always did, Josie got up early and got the girls and went to the car to head to church. But she was surprised this Sunday because Dennis was already sitting in the front seat and he had a Bible in his hand. And Josie had been begging him for a decade to come to church. She'd been begging God for a decade for her husband to come to church. There's this flicker of hope inside of her that maybe her prayers had been answered. But he was quickly extinguished when Dennis told her what he was doing. In his rage, he'd gone out and bought a Bible. He'd read all four Gospels so that he would have ammunition to talk to the pastor at church about all this Jesus stuff that he was sharing with his wife. And he's going to put an end to her going to church. He's going to put an end to his wife's faith. Josie tried to talk him out of it, but he eventually forced her to take the whole family to church. Dennis walks into service, Bible in hand, anger spewing out of every breath that he took. He got less than 30 minutes into the service, and that's when it happened. His plan was to interrupt the message and let the pastor know what he was thinking. Instead, though, that angry, bitter heart that he had carried for over a decade somehow melted. And Dennis found himself on his knees weeping because instead of destroying his wife's faith, he'd found his own. Instead of telling the pastor what he thought about Jesus, Dennis met Jesus and it changed everything. That first day I met Dennis, he told me that something happened inside of him that day that he couldn't explain. He felt a peace. The anger was gone. The drinking stopped. And instead, Dennis was filled with love. But I knew exactly what had happened. God had answered Josie's prayers after a decade of persistence. We serve a mountain-moving God, don't we? And in the name of Jesus, anger doesn't stand a chance. In the name of Jesus, anxiety does not hold us. In the name of Jesus, relationships can be restored. In the name of Jesus, cancer can be healed. Marriages can be brought back. Prodigal children can come home. In the name of Jesus, mountains will move. If we keep praying, because there's power in persistency. So Liquid, listen in right here. Don't give up. Your mountain is not too big. You keep praying. Kathy, I know your business has been struggling since COVID, and it's a struggle just to make payroll each week. Let me remind you, there's power in persistency. Keep seeking God. Eliana, your family is walking through a season of grief. Be persistent. Keep seeking God. He is healing. He's got mercy for your soul. Jan, I've been praying for your children to return back to God. Don't give up. Hope, keep asking, our God will answer. Carl, you are praying to be set free from the bondage of anxiety and fear. Your God can break those chains in Jesus' name. Keep knocking, your God will answer. Liquid, I don't know what your mountain is, but I do know who our God is. And he's telling us, seek and we're going to find. To knock and the door is going to be open. To ask and it'll be given to us. That's who he is. He is a mountain moving God. So when it feels like you're climbing a mountain all by yourself, know this, you're not alone. your Heavenly Father, He hears you, He sees you, and He's inviting you to approach Him with a shameless audacity. For some of us, though, that idea of shameless audacity makes us uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable with the idea of asking and asking and asking God over and over again. Like eventually if I keep knocking on my neighbor's door at midnight every single night asking, yo, you got some bread, they're gonna like eventually get fed up and call the cops. To be honest though, in New Jersey, if you leave your music on past 9 p.m., your neighbors are gonna call the cops. But that's why Jesus gives us one last clarification in the story. He ends his parable by making one last turn. He says that we should knock, knock, knock. But then he clarifies this. He says, knock, 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 but our God is nothing like an angry New Jersey neighbor in the middle of the night. He finishes his parable by saying what our God is actually like. He says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much so will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is saying, if your angry neighbor will eventually listen to your pleas for help, how much more so will your Father in heaven hear your prayers? Jesus is reminding us in this moment of who we are praying to. Do you know why we can approach God with this sort of shameless audacity? It's because he's our dad. And this is so important because if you make a mistake of who you're praying to, you'll never be able to approach God in the way Jesus is describing. If you think about God as this kind of distant religious figure hiding away somewhere in the cosmos, you're going to approach him inconsistently and with formality rather than with shameless audacity. If you think about God as an angry judge who's just been keeping track of every failure and mistake in your life so he can get revenge back on you, you're going to approach him with kind of fear and trepidation if you ever approach him at all. If you think about God as this busy or preoccupied leader, then you're probably going to approach him with an apology and in a rush, believing that he has more important things to do than listening to you. If you think that God's disinterested or disappointed, you're going to come to him with your head hung low, overcome with shame about what you've done. But on the other hand, if you can see God as your Father, it changes everything. My daughter, Winter, she has a shameless audacity when it comes to getting what she wants from her dad. When she wants a snack, she'll come right up to me and she says, Mana, which is toddler for my want, which is English for I want something from you right now, please or else. Literally, she's not even saying the words right. But I'm her dad, and I know exactly the desires of her heart. So maybe when we pray to our Heavenly Father, we don't have to worry all that much about which words we use with him. Your Heavenly Father, he doesn't care about how beautiful or eloquent or perfect your prayers are. If you pray like a poet, good for you, power to you, I'm proud of you. But for the rest of us, just babbling words is enough to move the heart of our Father. Most of the time when Winter says, Mana, I don't respond immediately because I know as her dad, it's not good for her to get everything she wants when she wants it. But when I respond to her that way, she hasn't a single time in her life walked away disappointed. Oh man, I guess my dad is just a little too busy right now. No, that little girl gets right up in my face and she says, Mana, again. She has no qualms about pestering me. She knows I'm her dad. She knows I'm going to take care of her. Liquid, your Heavenly Father is not going to give you everything you want when you want it because he knows that's not good for you. But he's still your dad, and there's power and persistence. Don't walk away. Have the confidence to keep pestering and to trust his heart. No matter what I'm doing, whether I'm working, watching TV, sleeping in my bed, Winter knows that she can jump on me, yell at me, talk to me, ask me anything she wants whenever she wants. She knows that she's more important than anything around me. And to be honest, there hasn't been a single moment in her entire life where her asking for help has been a bother to me because she's not an interruption to my life. She is my life. And that is how God sees you. When you knock on his door, he's delighted to open it. When you seek him, he's glad to be found. When you ask, he's enthralled with the opportunity to give. Winter, she'll demand, she'll scream, she'll plead, she'll bargain for whatever she wants until I cave, and I always cave. And here's what Jesus is telling you. That is exactly how you pray to God. Because you're not praying to a foreign deity, you're praying to your daddy. And he's telling you, you've got full access, bug me, bother me, because I delight in you. And I want to give you the desires of your heart, because fathers always have good gifts for their kids. That is what shameless audacity looks like. And imagine for a second what could happen if we all did this. If each one of us approached God in this way. In fact, that was the dream for us as a church when we set a goal to pray 100,000 prayers together as a community. We know that the amount that we pray is just as important as what we pray. And already our mobile app has been flooded with thousands and thousands of prayer requests. And listening to this, in just the last 2 weeks, we have prayed 62,464 prayers. Come on, let's celebrate that for just a second. That is us as a community speaking to our mountains with faith. And I'm so proud of each of you that's had the boldness to send in your prayer request and receive prayer. But let me be clear, we are not done yet. As a church, we're going to continue chasing after God with a shameless audacity. We're going to ask, we're going to see, we're going to knock, we're going to pester God with our prayers, all 100,000 of them. And when we do that, here's what I know. Eventually, we'll get the opportunity to look back and we'll get to see God moving mountains. And I know this is true because it's exactly what I saw happen in Dennis's life. The first time we ever met was at church, and it was just a few months after his radical encounter with Jesus. He was actually interviewing with me to become a volunteer in our student ministries. As I sat there listening to the stories, I was amazed, because most of the time when people give their life to God, you just see a gradual change as they grow in their faith. But for Dennis, it truly was a miracle, because the transformation happened right away. So much so that he wanted to give back immediately. And in our interview, Dennis said, "I want to serve in students because I wish someone had told me what I know now back when I was 15 years old. He said, imagine how different my life could have looked. We eventually onboarded him onto our team as part of the setup and teardown crew. And each week for youth group, he would arrive ahead of everybody. He'd set up the chairs and the staging. And then he would leave after everybody once he had torn down and repacked the trailer. I'll say, I've never seen anybody play trailer Tetris as well as this guy. A little bit down the road, Dennis came back to me and said, "Hey, I feel like I'm ready to do more. How else can I serve? I just want to give back. I'll do anything." Which is like literally the worst thing you can tell a desperate youth pastor, because I 100% took him up on the offer. I said, "Dennis, summer camp is coming up. If you can get a week off work, we'd love to have you hang with a cabin of ninth grade boys. We'd love to have you join us." His eyes lit up. He said yes. I'm going to say that again. He said yes to ninth grade boys. Do you know what the worst kind of human is? It's the ninth grade boy kind of human. They didn't even smell human. Yet Dennis stepped into their lives in a way that I couldn't have ever imagined. He didn't just go to summer camp with these boys. He started a small group with them and began investing in their lives on a weekly basis. He took it even further than that. He realized he could only have a small impact with just a couple of hours of their time each week. So Dennis started another group with these boys' dads. He started mentoring those fathers on how to raise their kids to know Jesus. Fun fact, they named themselves the Wolfpack, and their claim to fame is being 5-time dodgeball champs at the men's retreat each year, undefeated. Eventually, these dads also became group leaders. And that small group of ninth grade boys caught fire and grew into a huge youth group of 150 kids that would show up every week at the Wolfpack house. And every week, Dennis would jump up there, and he would get to share the story about a God who saved him. He would share that with persistent prayer, even mountains can be moved. About a year ago, Casey and I got to go back to California and went back to our old church to see our friends Dennis and Josie. That day they got to meet my daughter, Winter. We got to celebrate in that moment that Dennis is now working full-time at the church, giving his whole life to making Jesus known. And as I looked back at this picture and at my friend's life, I started to just do the math. The math of thousands of lives that have been impacted and changed through Dennis over the last decade of his ministry. But a better way of saying it is to start to do the math about the thousands of lives that have been impacted through the power of a persistent prayer. Liquid. Ask. Seek. Knock. And then knock like five more times. Keep praying, my friends, because your Father is listening. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for being our Father and inviting us to approach you audaciously. We pray that we would do that this week, that we would keep chasing after you, that we would find your heart, that we would ask, that we would seek, that we would knock, that we would know how near you are. Lord, we pray for you to show up. We're going to pray well over 100,000 prayers to you. We pray that you would meet us in each one of those. We know you're listening, and we can't wait to see you move mountains, because that's who you are. You are the mountain moving God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.